move towards Christmas. We look forward to some awesome times of celebration. Anybody here in the mood to celebrate? I hope you are. The Lord intends us to celebrate the most awesome gift ever given. And so, as Tim mentioned, all kinds of great things coming up. Well, we're going to be studying God's Word in just a moment together. So towards that end, I'm going to invite the ushers forward to go ahead and pass out the Bibles to those who might need one. If you're in need of a Bible this morning, just raise your hand. They'd count it a privilege to give one to you. It's yours to keep if you need it. There's no charge for it, of course. So make sure we all get our Bibles ready to go. Now, as Tim mentioned, we're going to be gathering this Wednesday night here. For those that can make it out, we invite you to come out. It's going to be kind of more of a little devotional Christmas-type study, but Lord willing, just to get us focused on, the opportunity to celebrate. And then, of course, a week from today is the Sunday before Christmas. That'll be our Sunday Christmas gathering. Come out and be a part of that. Invite others and let's celebrate together. And then, of course, next Wednesday night, week from this Wednesday night, the Christmas medley with all the kids and all kinds of singing there. And then Christmas Eve service. And so no opportunity to celebrate and rejoice together. So in the midst of all the rushing around, let's make sure we keep focused on what it's all about. And come out and celebrate together. And that's what these are, just opportunities to do that. Well, before we get into our study this morning, I'm going to have to kind of shift gears for a moment. And I don't know if there's ever a fun time to do something like this, especially towards Christmas. But again, I expect there's never a good time for it, or a fun time at least. But we have to do something this morning that we have never really done here before. And that is we need to address some church discipline. I don't know that we've ever done this before, but let me explain. Let me explain what's happening. There is a family here who are devastated. Their teenage daughter has become pregnant. She's expecting. She's not married, but she's engaged. She's engaged to a boy from another family here in the church. And the long and short of it is they are scandalized and very upset by all of this, of course, and approached us to do something about it. The boy's family believes we should probably kick the girl out of the church to make an example. Indeed, they're suggesting that the whole family should be set outside the church. Her family, in turn, wants something done about the boy. The boy swearing he had nothing to do with all this. He's really upset with her. So you can see it's a big mess. And the question becomes, what should we be done about it this morning? Now, some of you know where I'm going with this, don't you? Who are we talking about? Talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Some of you are sitting there thinking, like, who's he going to call out? Man, that family's really about to be really embarrassed. Oh, no. No, we're not about to do that. What we're talking about is the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus. See, how many times have we heard that story? And again, always the danger of familiarity is that we get used to it and we don't let it have the impact that it's intended to have. And so I've decided to begin our time by framing it that way, because we need to understand what Mary faced, the reactions that she would have faced, the decision that was set before her. This morning, I want us to hear the story once again and to think about what it would have been like for her in the midst of her circumstances. But not just that, but I want us then to think about this young girl's response to not just her circumstances, but to God and the call that he has upon her life. To help us think about that, we're going to pause for a moment and watch a video to think about the circumstances that Mary faced. Let's do that.
The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. She was growing into a teenager, and was living then in the obscure village of Nazareth in Galilee. She gathered the grain during the day and tended the lamp laid into the watches of the night. Her father knew the dedication of her work, her mother the kindness of her heart, her friends the curve of her smile. She stood on the threshold of womanhood. Among all the girls in the village, she had been noticed. chosen, betrothed, a child bride before whom lay only possibility. Her father could walk with pride in the city gates. Her mother could rest in the comfort of her daughter's future security. But then he came, unexpected, unannounced, spoke openly and without shame of pregnancy, virginity, and a son. Things men never discussed, and women only whispered about behind closed doors. She questioned him about the particulars, but not about the promise. She knew the prophecies, and the angel's words rang true. She would be scorned and rejected, labeled an adulteress in whispers and glances. There would be no more carefree walks to the market, no more happy trips to the well. 400 years her people had waited for hope, but God had been silent. Now he had spoken. The wait was about to end. 40 weeks, and then Emmanuel, God with us.
Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And may God hit us once again in a fresh and a powerful way as we think about the means that God used to make his entrance into this world. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her, who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We have in these verses the means by which God chose to bring Jesus into this earth. This is the how of the incarnation. But this morning we don't consider just that, but I want us to consider this one whom God called. I want to consider her response, and then I want to consider our response to it all. I've called our time together this morning based on verse 38, "Let it be to me according to your word." Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can know, as we gather this morning, we can know that your love is settled. That which we just read helps us understand that. Because all this is of your love and of your plan, your design. Father, you sent your son. Lord, may we be in awe of that and send him to walk this earth, fully God, but fully man. And came in such a manner as this. Lord, we are in awe of this. Lord, let it stun us, impact us once again. And then, Lord, let us hear the question. Let us hear the challenge of Christmas. And then, Lord, search our hearts. What will our response be to you? Lord, speak, I pray. And help us to hear you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's do as we often do. Let's just work our way through the text and see what the Lord would have for us this morning. Go back to verse 26 with me. where we read, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." As we begin our consideration, I want you just to picture the scene in heaven for just a moment. I'm going to ask you to allow me a little bit of a, we'll just use our imagination here a little bit. I am paraphrasing, but just picture it. The angel Gabriel is now summoned by God. And God declares to Gabriel, "I've got a mission for you, Gabriel. Got something I want you to do." Gabriel, it's time for Isaiah 7:14 to happen. "Lord, you mean the one that declares, 'Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel?' Is it time for that? Wow. Who's it going to be, Lord?" Now again, I'm paraphrasing. But it gets us to think about it. "Lord, who will it be? Have you picked a woman of royalty in Jerusalem? Will there be worldwide thunder and lightning announcing all this? Will you announce it in handwriting across the sky?" "No, Gabriel, you will deliver this message personally and quietly. And you're going to take it to a young girl in a little village named Nazareth." Notice this morning where God picks and who he picks. Notice where all this takes place. It'll be in Galilee, not Judea. Judea was that part of Israel that is like the center of it all. No, not in Judea, but upcountry there in Galilee. It'll be in Nazareth, not Jerusalem, that great city that was the center of the religious life. No, not in Jerusalem. It'll be in Nazareth. In a large, fancy home? No, the home of a humble young girl. Not in the temple, but the home of this humble young girl. God chose an unknown girl in a small, obscure village. What do we read next? Verse 27. "To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." Pastor Chuck Smith says this, quote, "I think there is among Protestants a real backlash against Mary. Because Catholics have elevated her to a level almost equal to Jesus, many Protestants have reacted to this excess by denigrating Mary." Chuck says, "Protestants do not believe that she was perfect, nor that she was taken up into heaven without tasting death, or is she our co-redemptress. But she was a very special and blessed woman, and we should appreciate that." End quote. So no, we don't reverence Mary. We don't pray to her or through her. But we can certainly learn from her, and namely from her response to all of this. It tells us here that she was betrothed to a man named Joseph. Betrothed, if you're not familiar with that, was a term in that day that it meant engaged, but even much stronger than that. The breaking of betrothal would require, in essence, a divorce. So it had all the elements of a marriage. However, there were no physical relations yet. Verse 28. "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" So much here. But notice, in particular, what troubles her, not just the appearance of an angel, this stranger that's speaking to her, but it's what he had to say. It tells us there in verse 29, she was troubled at his saying and considered what it was he was, manner of greeting he was using. And what was he saying to her? "Rejoice, highly favored one." It's a term that means you have been encompassed with favor. But see, that's not just true for Mary. It's true for all believers. Same for all of us who belong to him. We have been encompassed with favor and grace and mercy. We've been encompassed with God's love. Verse 31. "Now the angel continues to speak to her and says, 'And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus.'" Nothing unusual there. Yes! Everybody with me here? Good. Think about what she just was told. He says specifically, now make sure you call him Jesus. It's the name Joshua. It was a common name in those days. It was a contraction of Jehovah is salvation. It comes down to us as Jesus. But the name is also his mission. In his case, it's a name that directly applies to him. See, in Matthew 1:21, we read, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So in this Jesus, he is indeed the salvation. He contains, he brings forth, he will be the offer of salvation, of God's salvation, God's forgiveness to us. But think about what she's hearing now. This young teenage girl. Look at this. I mean, could there be a much more startling news than this for a betrothed teenager? What's he say in essence? Mary, your whole world's about to change. I know you're making wedding plans. You think about what you're going to wear, setting up home afterwards. You're in love with Joseph, and you have all these normal excitements about the coming wedding. But Mary, it's not going to go like you thought. Your world is about to be turned 180 degrees. Everything is about to totally change. But it's what follows that really would have gotten Mary's attention. It should get ours. Verse 32. Speaking about this one that she'll give birth to, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Think about what is being set before her, what she's being called to here, and who this is, that she's being chosen now to be the mother of the vehicle by which God incarnate makes his entrance into this earth. Think what is declared about this one. Gabriel points to five things that Jesus will be about. It tells us in verse 32, the first thing is that he will be great. That doesn't mean great in man's eyes. Oh, he'll be a great singer or something. No, great in God's eyes, and that's great. He will be great. Secondly, he'll be called the Son of the Highest, capital S, the Son of God. He'll be the Son of the Highest, and that's a very specific term, and all the Jews would have known right well what that means. He'll be the Messiah. Mary, you are the vessel by which the Messiah is making his entrance into this world. Thirdly, it says, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll be of the lineage of David is the idea. For there were prophecies that the Messiah would indeed fulfill that. The fourth thing it says, it tells us he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. You see, the Messiah is sent for all. Jesus is sent for all, forgiveness for all. But there's also specific prophecies for Israel. And if you interpret verses 30 and 31 as literal, then you have to take 32 and 33 as literal. You don't spiritualize Israel. God deals with all of us, but he's also going to turn and deal with Israel. And Jesus is the Messiah for Israel. And he will rule and he'll reign. It says, over the house of Jacob forever. And fifthly, and of his kingdom there will be no end. We just recently studied, just went through Revelation, how there's coming that establishment of Jesus' kingdom. And it will go on out into eternity with him. But also we know that we accept him now. His kingdom makes an entrance into our hearts. And so we can understand that he rules and reigns in us. And of his kingdom there will be no end. So awesome, stunning words about this one, Mary, that you're going to be the vessel by which he makes his entrance. It tells us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, that this one who Mary will give birth to will be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Mary, this one you're giving birth to is how God's going to become incarnate, going to take on man. Why? Because he must do so. And he will be fully God but fully man, but he must take on the form of man to take the place of man, to be the redemption for man, to pay that price, to shed his blood. He has to do this. But why? Why would God come? Because God loves us and God is for us and he wants to save us. Therefore, he must needs do this. But again, notice the emphasis in all these verses is on Jesus, not Mary. Well, look at verse 34 now. What does Mary do? How does she respond to this? Verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man? I haven't been with a man in that way." And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren." So the angel also adds that he'd been on assignment earlier, in which he was proclaimed to Elizabeth. Now, in Elizabeth's case, that birth comes about through the natural means, man and woman. But in their case, it's a miracle because of her age. But he kind of adds this to reinforce what he's about to say. But he's driving home here that this is what God is going to do. See, that's the idea here. What is her question? She only has one question. How? How are you going to do this? Mary isn't challenging God here. She's merely wondering about the mechanics of it all. And what he points out is the Holy Spirit will overshadow her. It's like when it talks about same language as when the glory, the Shekinah glory of God would overshadow the temple and all. The Holy Spirit would descend upon her, and there'd just be miraculous placing of this result would be that she would now be the vessel by whom Jesus would come into this world. Miracle of miracles. Basically, God confirms that this baby will come about by direct action of God. Now, after giving her those statements, those declarations, how this is going to come about, he declares now in verse 37, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." For with God, nothing will be impossible. If God says it, you can bank on it. If God declares it, it is sure. Not that we come up with things and then ask Him to somehow make it happen, but what He has declared, what He promises, it is sure. For the one who seeks forgiveness and asks Jesus to forgive them, it is done. Our eternity is secure. His plans and purposes are sure. His faithfulness is sure. For with God, nothing is impossible, is the declaration here. He does this to encourage Mary, and God does it to encourage us. For with God, nothing will be impossible. See, like Mary, in responding to God's call and God's promises, the believer must not fall into looking to his own resources or trying to figure out how God will do something. That's often the case, isn't it? God calls us to something. He begins to move upon our hearts, and we feel Him nudging us, directing us to do something, reach out to someone, get involved somewhere, respond to His love, to His call in some way. We feel Him do that. And what's the next thing we do? We start figuring out how we can bring it to pass. Well, I wonder what resources I have and how I can make this happen and who I need to. It's as if He gives a calling, but then He leaves it to us somehow to fulfill it. It's as if we think God calls us and says, "Well, I hope you go do it. I'll see at the end of your life if you did what I told you to do." No, who He calls, He enables. God is faithful. Who He calls, He enables to do it. God can do anything. How many believe that? Yes. Because what's the verse say here in verse 37? For with God, just about everything is possible. Don't let me get away with that. Is that what it says? That's how we think. Well, I think God can probably do that. And we start figuring out how we can or something. For with God, nothing will be impossible. God can do anything. What's He looking for on our part? Faith, trust, availability. I've called you. There's something I want to do. Now will you let me? Will you be available to me? Pressing on. Verse 38. Mary's awesome response. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Some commentators point out that we almost let there be a pause right there. As the angel has declared what's going to happen, here's how it's going to come about, here's how God wants to use you, Mary. And then he stops talking. What's she going to say? How's she going to respond? Unfortunately, you and I might have I got about 1,000 more questions here, God, before I'm ready to go at this. Now, tell me the whole thing, how you do this. She doesn't do that. What might she say? How might she respond? Here's her awesome response. Behold, it means look. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. No qualifiers, just availability. Just submission. Trust in God. In this response, we can see why God chose her in the first place. Because he knew her. Mary is invited by God to take the adventure of a lifetime. It is totally unexpected. And again, it will totally change her world. And what does she do? Let's look at it again. Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. See, she may have questioned the details, but she never questioned God in this. Lord, you said it, so be it. Yeah, everything's going to change. Indeed, it's going to be hard for Mary following God, being used by God. Later on in Luke here, he's going to talk about how a sword is going to pierce her heart. So Mary, her future holds much anguish as well as joy in her decision. But her faith is strong. It's the same for us. We choose to respond because in that, in responding to him, we find purpose and meaning. Do you really want to have a meaningful life, a life well lived, a significant life? Before significance has to come surrender. But in doing that, you'll find a higher calling, a higher purpose. You'll find God's call for your life. Think about it. Who amongst us would ever dare design things in this way? Who amongst us would have ever picked a teenage girl from some small, rural, obscure village to be the one that God uses to send his son into this earth? Who would have even dared think that up? Who would have ever picked her? God. Because God doesn't look on the outside. God looks on the heart. And now hear this. When God calls, he knows who he's talking to. Same for Mary, same for you. Are you sure, God? You really mean me? Lord, remember? You want me to what? You want me to go talk to? Be a part of? And we start rehearsing to God. Lord, I don't speak well. Remember, Moses tried that one. Didn't work. Lord, I'm not very eloquent. You must mean the other guy. I don't really know my Bible all that well. Let someone else go and talk to that person. And we trot out our things as if, do you think the Lord's going to look at us and go, oh, that's right, I forgot that about you. Skip it, I'll pick someone else. No. Mary doesn't trot out all these reasons why he shouldn't use her, and neither should we, because God, now hear it again, God knows who he's talking to. God knows you. He knows who he's calling when he calls you. Because he's not looking at our great inherent abilities or something. He's looking for someone who'd be a vessel. Somebody that as he works in will give him glory. Not you, not me. But something that will give him glory. They'll look at us and they'll say, well, that must be God. And that's good. But he's looking for availability here. Mary has a decision to make, doesn't she? It's going to change everything. As the little video showed, everything's going to be different for her. She has a decision to make. God has spoken to her. Now, what will she say? She says, yes. Let it be to me as you said. Let it be to me according to your word. That's what amen means. So be it. That's what she in essence is saying here. Mary believed and took God at his word. So much so that she declares, let it be to me according to your word. For all believers, since we know God has spoken, we understand this is his word. No man could have done this. This is God's word. He has spoken. We have the Bible. It now comes to us. God spoke to Mary. She said, yes, so be it in me. God speaks to us. Will he find us saying the same? Our response is also to be, let it be to me according to your word. Now to do that, it's going to mean obedience on our part, submission, availability. But again, but it will be what God designed. It'll be God's plans and purpose for our life. And that's always best. For those who don't know the Lord, the first thing is you've got to receive Christ as Savior. It's how he designed us to know him and spend eternity with him. But once you've done that, he doesn't put us on the shelf, praise the Lord. That doesn't end the work, that begins the work, doesn't it? As he begins to work in us and through us. Well, what's our part in this daily adventure? What's our part in this daily experience? To begin each day by saying, behold the servant of the Lord, let it be to me today according to your word. Just work your work in me, Lord. May you find me saying yes to you all day long, Lord. We all have a calling on our lives. We're called to receive, of course, of his love, his forgiveness, but then to not let it stop at us, but to go and share it, to go and make disciples, to let others know. We're called to pass on his love to this needy world. May he find us saying, be it unto me according to your word. Work that in me and through me. This morning, let me ask you, just something for you to think about. Would you be willing to say with Mary, behold the servant of the Lord? About ourselves, we need to be willing to say that. Are we willing to say, let it be to me according to your word? No longer my will, no longer my plans, but yours be done. Mary is not to be worshipped. But we can learn from her. We can learn the joy of being available. Do you put those terms together? For some of us, when we picture available, we think of the fear of being available. Lord, I'll be available. What are you going to do to me? What are you going to make me do? But she learned the joy of being available, the joy of seeing God. She got to see Jesus being birthed, you know, part of, into this world. And off he goes on to his mission. But think of that, the joy of availability. The joy of saying, go for it, God, and saying, go for it in and through me. In whatever way, however you want to use me. It might be in that marriage, in that family, on the job site, in the school, in the office, in the neighborhood, your extended family, wherever it is. But Lord, behold the servant of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. Use me as you'd have me to. So I ask you not to be answered out loud, but to be answered in your heart to the Lord. Is there some area you need to say that today, be it unto me according to your word? There's some area you need to release to him, surrender to him, let him have his way in. Is there something God is calling you to do today that you need to say, behold, the servant of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word? Remember, with God, nothing is impossible. So again, we're not called to look at how are we going to do it. Do I have the resources and all? He's not seeking that. He's not asking. He's just saying, are you available? Would you say, here I am. You know me better than I know me, so here I am, your servant. Have your way. Remember that who he calls. He is faithful. Who he calls, he enables. He empowers. Mary said yes. She said yes to God. She said yes to the impossible from man's point of view. And yes to the plan of God. Oh, that God would find us saying yes every day to him. We, like Mary, are invited on a journey of a lifetime to have lives of meaning and purpose and all as he would design for us, as he has planned for us. We're invited to take a journey of faith, a life of faith, a life of surrender. So I ask you, what level of faith does Christmas find in us? Christmas is an awesome time, no doubt about it. Awesome, awesome things going on. But we need to let the Lord, let the purpose of Christmas have its result in us. What level of faith does Christmas find in us? Are we available? I'm going to invite the worship team on up. As the worship team comes up, I want us just to continue to consider for just a moment. What does Christmas mean to us? Christmas has so many awesome things about it, and there's nothing wrong with those things in terms of family and friends and get-togethers. All the warm times, Kathy and I took some of the grandkids out the other night. We drove around the car, looked at the Christmas lights, and I was blessed. They were into it. They're like, oh, look at that. Oh, that's cool. Oh, look what they did there. And we walked around a little bit and looked at them, and it's fun. It's exciting. That's great. And all these other things all have their place, but way above it all is what Christmas is really about. The entrance of Christ into this world, the best gift ever, so we can be saved. And then once he's in us and we're in him, are we available? Because it's not meant to stop at us. So what does Christmas mean to us? Are we changed by it? Are we different? We're supposed to be. May that be the case. This passage is about how Jesus got here. How? Because God found a servant in Mary. So my question is, does he find one in us? If you need prayer this morning, as you wrap it up, go to the prayer room. There'll be prayer partners there. A week from today is Christmas Sunday celebration. Come out, celebrate with us. Bring family and friends out. There's numerous opportunities between now and Christmas to celebrate together. But every day, may it be as Mary declared, may it be what we declare. May we say to the Lord, behold, the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Father, that is our prayer. Father, if there's anybody who hasn't received the gift of forgiveness and eternal life, draw them even now. But by your mercy and your grace, we who are yours, your children, we sit here having received. Lord, our cry is now, help us, Lord. May we truly join in with Mary and be able to declare, behold, Lord, your servant. Lord, make us, cause us to draw us in that place of serving you, for you are worthy. Thank you that nothing is impossible with you. So help us, Lord, not to look at our circumstances and all, Lord, but to look at you, fix our gaze, fix our hearts on you. And I pray, Lord, you'll find that bottom line response. Lord, help me and all of us just to be able to say and live out that awesome declaration, let it be to me according to your word. And may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.